I want to begin reading with verse 7. Paul said, "All my state or all my affairs shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." And if you recall, Tychicus was the one that carried the letter, the book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae. And then verse 9, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And then Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if ye come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And as I told you last Sunday, Paul mentioned here three Jewish friends, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus. And then verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." And then verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Paul names Epaphras as his sixth friend in verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Epaphras was the founder, most likely the current pastor of the church at Colossae. But he had journeyed to Rome to bring Paul news of the heresy that was threatening his church and other churches in that area. And there in Rome, Epaphras, like Tychicus, faithfully served Christ as he served Paul. Now, though separated for a time from his congregation, the church again at Colossae, Epaphras served them through prayer. He labored fervently for them in prayers. Even though he was away, he still did what for this congregation? He prayed for them. And that's the beauty of prayer. You know, you can be miles away from someone and still be able to pray for that one, that burden, that situation, that need. Again, he labored fervently for them in his prayers. The Greek tells us here that he fought for them. He devoted himself to that degree to them in his prayers. And friends, that is praying. That is how we are to pray for one another. You know, there should be a sense of physical exertion when you truly pray. After you have prayed, you should feel a sense of, I've expended some energy, some spiritual energy, some physical energy, when a person is truly praying for someone else. And the objective of Epaphras' prayers was that the Colossians might stand, again, we see this in verse 12, perfect or mature and complete or fully assured, persuaded in all the will of God. In other words, Epaphras committed himself to pray that the Colossians might experience God's will. And what is God's will? Obedience to God's word. And what takes place when we submit to God's word? Well, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We mature. We become complete. You know, you talk about a person becoming complete. Well, to spiritually have it all together, you live in God's will. And we see when we do so, this divine maturation beautifully explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. What it looks like when a person stands perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," or a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. You're growing up. You're not just a child, a babe, spiritually speaking. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, when you're a child, you're very susceptible to believe anything. That's why it is so important that our schools teach morality, because children are so susceptible to what especially a teacher has to say. I can remember my third grade teacher, Miss Ford. Back then, we had, of course, that was a while back, but we actually prayed at the beginning of our school day. And I can remember we all would put our heads down and pray. But Paul is saying, don't be children in respect to your spiritual walk. Be discerning. Be wise. Don't just believe everything you hear. And as we grow in God's grace and knowledge, as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God, we live more and more then in the will of God. And how does Paul describe the will of God? It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Well, having observed Epaphras firsthand, looking back at Colossians 4, Paul could, verse 13, bear him record, vouch for him, that he hath a great zeal for you. And I say, oh, for pastors who have such prayer-filled, zealous hearts for the spiritual needs and the growth of their congregations. Such a commitment to one's calling is transforming. By the way, the church directory is my prayer list, or part of my prayer list. And so this was convicting to me how I need to just pray even harder, fight for you even in a greater way in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Paul's seventh friend was Luke, and we see that in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. After joining Paul on his second missionary journey, Luke stayed with him for most of the remainder of Paul's life, which included his two imprisonments. Now in Philemon verse 24, Paul refers to Luke as my fellow laborer. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, as the only one who is still with me. 2 Timothy 4:11 specifically says, only Luke is with me, which says something about Luke. He's stuck with Paul to the end. What a brother. What a true friend. Pray for such a friend, and pray that you are such a friend. Now again, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He was not a pastor. Luke faithfully served the Lord because he surrendered his particular talent unto the Lord. And thereafter, God mightily used him. And not only did Luke productively serve Paul, but he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, which says to me, lay folk, I don't even think that's the best way to refer to a congregation of people, but lay folk can be very effective in their service for the Lord. And I pray God will greatly and effectively use each of you to advance God's kingdom. It matters how you live. You make a difference. Thank you for your willingness to roll up your sleeves and to pray and to serve and to give and to say, Lord, how can I be used? Here am I. What? Take me. Send me. Use me. All right, well, let's look at Demas, and that's also seen in verse 14. Demas, greet you. Now, initially, Demas did make a considerable commitment to the Lord's work. He was with Paul, which I think is very significant to both his imprisonments. But unlike Paul's other friends, Demas stumbled in the end. He did not finish well. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Let me read beginning with verse 9 and 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Of course, he's talking to Timothy here. Demas hath forsaken me. And why did he forsake Paul? Having loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica. The allure of the world eventually became so tempting, too tempting, and consequently Demas left Paul and the ministry. But then one author rightly reminds us that Jesus had his Judas and Paul had his Demas. Certainly every faithful pastor, every true pastor has had and will have church members, friends who turn on him. It's one of the prices of being in the ministry. Demases are everywhere. They have been here at Westside. But again, faithful ministers have the company of the two greatest spiritual leaders, Jesus and Paul. Well, we come now to Paul's concluding remarks, which we see in the remaining four verses. Let me read verses 15 and 16. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, there's been much debate regarding the identity of this Laodicean letter, but most likely Paul referred here to the book of Ephesians, which was a circular letter intended for a number of churches. Tychicus was probably the one who delivered the book of Ephesians to the Laodiceans. Remember, he was the one that delivered the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae. And so the point here is Paul told the Colossians and the Laodiceans to exchange letters. And then we see Paul's command to Archippus. And who was he? Well, according to Philemon 1 verse 2, he may have been a son of Philemon. And perhaps he was also the pastor at Laodicea. Notice verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And surely the example, the testimony of Paul's friends had to be a powerful catalyst for him to fulfill his ministry. Now, these words to Archippus were intended to stir him up to further diligence and to encourage him in the work, because there was much false doctrine to contend with. And may each of us be encouraged and encourage others in the ministry God has given to us to fulfill our calling, to help combat the false teaching that is out there. Now, usually Paul employed a recording secretary to write his letters, and then he might add a greeting at the end of the epistle with his own hand, which we see in verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. And then he added, remember my bonds. When you pray for me, remember my imprisonment. This reference to his sufferings was not a plea for sympathy, but rather his claim to authority, the guarantee of his right to speak. And we acknowledge Paul's authority to speak even now, some 2,000 years later. For Colossians is God's inerrant and eternal word. And then he closed the book with, grace be with you, which really does sum up the message of the gospel. By grace ye are what? Saved through faith. And it's faith in the all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with amen and amen.